Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I titled the message, "The Resurrection is a Spiritual Motivation." Now, we've been talking about the resurrection, and you know, there was just a lot of junk going on in Corinth. Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians, especially dealing with the resurrection of Christ, meaning that there would be a future resurrection of all of us. Now, if the resurrection is not true, then let me say this. We can forget about the future, and we might as well just live the way we want to live. But as Paul has been vigorously pointing out, especially here in chapter 15, the resurrection is true, and secondly, Jesus is coming back. He is coming back. The fact remains that even if we die before he comes, we will be raised at his coming. And we will stand before him in, listen to me, church, a brand new glorified body at the rapture of the church. Look at verse 29 as we pick up our teaching this morning. Paul says, "Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead?" I'm sure you've heard of that. Some teaches, religions teach the baptism of the dead. Paul says, "If the dead do not rise at all, why then are they baptized for the dead?" Now, one of the big points we're going to see this morning is that the resurrection was necessary to fulfill the meaning of water baptism. What is water baptism? Water baptism involves what? You and me as believers identifying with Jesus Christ in his physical death, his resurrection, and then with other believers who have also identified themselves both in the past, since the beginning of the church age, until right now, the present. Paul the Apostle, writing to the Roman church, said in Romans 6, verses 3 to 5, if you're taking notes this morning, he says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Now, for us as Christians, this is extremely important. This baptism into Christ's death means when we go down the water, listen to me, guys, we're burying our old nature. We're burying what we were BC, before Christ, before we came back, before we came Jesus. Very important. Look what it says here in Romans 6, verses 3 to 5. "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ raised from the dead by the glory of the Father," here's the key, "even so, we should also walk in newness of life." That's why I struggle with people that think they can go back and do what they used to do. You can't do that. You're a Christian now. You don't own yourself. You've been bought with a price. Jesus now owns you. You're his. Bottom line, you want to go to heaven or don't you? That's what it comes down to. It goes on there in verse 5, Romans 6, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death," water baptism, "certainly we also shall be in the likeness of" what? "His resurrection." You could take that to the bank this morning. Baptism would lose its meaning. Paul is saying here and declaring, if Jesus was not raised from the dead in the past, or if the dead will not be raised in the future. Look at verse 29. He continues here. Verse 30. "I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise?" In other words, if there's no future resurrection, here's bottom line, here's conclusion. Amen. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Party our brains out. You know what Paul's saying here? He's saying, hey, look, I willingly risked my life because of my belief in Christ's resurrection and of his hope, my hope for his for my future resurrection. In fact, look what he acknowledges here. He acknowledges that his life was threatened in Ephesus. Notice that he says he dies daily. What does he mean, I die daily? It meant he was always in danger of physical harm. It meant he was always in danger of even potential martyrdom. You know what? We're blessed to be in the United States. Because you go outside the United States and you claim to be a Christian, you'll get killed, man. They'll take you out. It's incredible. It's the time we're living in. I believe the line's been drawn. And I say this with all love and compassion to you guys because I love you guys. Or else I wouldn't spend so much time studying to teach for 45 minutes. You know, either live for Jesus, or if you want to play around, go play around. I mean, you know, God's not going to break your arm. Well, he may. Let me recorrect my. He may break your arm if you're going to go out there and get stupid again and do things that are contrary to the Lord. But I believe the line's been drawn, and I believe those who are going to live for him are going to live for him, and those who are wishy-washy, in and out, slipping and dipping and playing and doing their own thing are going to go do it. God's allowing radical things to happen in people's lives to get their attention that time just could be running out. I shared with you guys about my brother Wally. He's 52. Prostate cancer, they removed it and everything. And 2 weeks he went in for a checkup, and I shared with you guys recently that he was cancer-free. Well, for 30 days he had to go get a shot every day, kind of like a chemo thing, to make sure that it was eradicated and to rejuvenate the cells, because that's what cancer is, it kills your cells. And so Friday, my mom talked to Wally, and the PSA, which is the level of cancer, one is normal. His is at 11. And the doctor said, Wally said, what they're going to just do now is try to keep him alive as long as they can. And that's it. But he told me, he says, Rick, you know what? If it wasn't for going through, he goes, you know, this sounds crazy, but I thank God for this cancer. Because if it wasn't through getting struck with cancer to where now I don't know any day I could die, if it wasn't for that, I would have still been compromising in my Christian life. I'd still be doing my drinking. I'd still be doing a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of this. I'd still be missing church for weeks at a time, months at a time. He says, but since I got this cancer, it was a wake-up call, and man, I'm there. I'm in the Word every day. I'm studying. He goes, God knew this is what it took to get me, Wally, back where I need to be with him because he's coming. And if that's what it took, then praise God because I got all eternity. And I go, Wally, that's exactly what it is. That's what it is. God allows things to wake us up saying, hey, hello, your life's short. 90 years goes like this. We're talking eternity forever and ever and ever and ever and ever with no end. So keep my brother in prayer, you know. I mean, he's in good spirits over it. I know it's a bummer when you're hit with something like that. But you know what? He knows where he's going, man. Paul said, look, I risked my life. And if there is no future resurrection, and if Jesus did not rise from the dead, hey, let's go out and eat and drink and do whatever we want to do, because all we're going to do is die and go into nothingness. I mean, I understand where he's coming from. The dangers that threatened him were real. And what he says here is they were ongoing, man. They were continuous. They didn't end. I was always, every time I turned a corner, it's like, is this going to cost me my life? How many of us can say today that we live like that? Not yet. Not yet. If things get worse and they blow up, I'm praying for the rapture. But who knows? The early church was persecuted. Who knows if we here in the last days, in that last generation, are not going to experience that? Who knows? The thing is, if it does happen, are we going to be prepared for it, or is it going to catch us off guard, man? Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 to 10, he said, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us," and listen to this, "in whom we trust that he will still deliver us." You know what Paul was saying here? Paul was saying he was pushed beyond any Christian. Think of that. I mean, there's times where I think, man, I'm on the edge. I'm on the edge. God, I don't know if I could take one iota more, man. You ever been there? Has anybody ever been there, or is it just me? You're right on that edge. And then you remember what the scripture says. The depression that Paul was experiencing. Guys, this is a man of God. This is a man who gave us 14 to 17 books in the New Testament. This is a man that worked miracles. This is how close he was to God. The depression he was experiencing was to the point of being suicidal. The good news is, God knew just how much Paul could take, just as God knows exactly how much you can take. And he trusts you with whatever he brings you into. God kept the situation in control, just like he's keeping it in control for us. Paul knew this. How do I know he knew this? He wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you, except such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation," listen to this, church, "will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." You know why Paul didn't commit suicide? I'll tell you why. He was continually in the Word. He was continually trying to live his life in the Spirit, spiritual. He didn't get so caught up in the world that it sidetracked him from the spiritual, the eternal, that which is forever. See, this is all temporary, man. And I'm just like you. I get caught up in it too. Man, I love sports. I love riding motorcycles. Now I love four-wheel drives. I love giving out in the dirt. I love all that stuff. But there's a time and a place for me to do that. And then there's a time and a place where I got to give God what's God's. Amen? And God goes, "Cool. I'm cool. You know, you do what you need to do for me, and then you do what you want to do for you. I'm cool with that. Just keep a good balance with it." He's not a tyrant. It's not like, man, if we go out and buy a banana split, is God going to drop the lightning bolt? Are we going to get a flat tire or something? No. Have a banana. If I knew Jesus was coming in 3 months, I'd have 2 banana splits a day until he returns. Win-win. I called one of my pastor friends, really good friend of mine. I called him up and he goes, "Hey man, I need to come out there." I go, "Well, yeah, come on out." He goes, "We need to do some BSing." I said, "Excuse me?" He goes, "Bro, banana splitting." I go, "Oh, okay." Yeah, watch these pastors, man. Now, we don't know what specific trouble it was. But we do know that it was great enough that even Paul thought he was going to die. Thought he was going to die, man. Some believe he may have been thrown into the arena to be torn apart by wild animals. Notice the word here, beast. But it could also be a symbolic reference to conflicts with those in pagan religions in Ephesus. Because he says in the manner of men. So we're not quite sure, but whatever the case, Paul's argument is clear. Listen to what he says. What advantage is it if the dead do not rise? If there's no future resurrection? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then there'd be no resurrection for him or for you and I today. If death is the end of physical existence, Then Paul reasoned that a life of sin was better than a life of holiness. If we're just going to die and go into nothingness, then man, let's go for it. Let's do whatever we want to do, man. Many of you have heard of Sigmund Freud, the founder of psychiatry. He wrote this: "And finally, there is the painful riddle of death, for which no remedy at all has yet been found, nor probably ever will be." I got news for Siggy. There is a remedy, and his name is Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, we're lost. We ain't got nothing. I don't care what we own here on this side of heaven. It ain't nothing compared to what he is going to give us when we get there. That's our hope. That's why we're in church this morning. How many of us woke up thinking, hey, man, let's go to the mountain, let's go to the beach, let's go somewhere. And then we thought, you know what? No. This is temporary. Let's go to church first. Then we'll go to the beach. How much money you got? Well, I got about $3. Got enough to get down there. Maybe we can, you know, make some money on a corner to get back home. Look at verse 33. Paul says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Did you guys hear that? Let me read that again. "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness. Do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak to your shame." Their insensitivity to the doctrine of the future resurrection, Paul was saying here, it actually hurt them spiritually. It hurt them spiritually. They were being led astray by false teachers. That word deceived is actually taken from a root word for planets that are wandering around in the sky. Paul says they're deceived. They're roaming around. There's no goals. There's no real intentions. There's really no spiritual part of them. There's really no world. They're wandering around. Like planets are deceived. They had forgotten that wrong doctrine will corrupt good behavior. Man, many of us need to choose our friends wisely. Is that friend going to take you up or is he going to take you down? That's what it goes down to, man. Is he going to build you up spiritually or is he going to bring you back to where you came out of? That kind of thinking, that I call it stinking thinking, that mentality. Someone had said they were carnally drunk in their worldliness and they needed to become righteously sober. In other words, they were so caught up and attached to this world that they needed to wake up and become righteously sober. Man, that's why I love studying and teaching the word verse by verse, because it opens up our understanding to what is truth about this life that we're living in. I love it, man. They were no longer concerned about the lost, those who didn't have the knowledge of God. When's the last time? Don't raise your hand, but when's the last time you were out there doing whatever you were doing on the streets or on vacation or whatever, and your spirit was sensitive enough that God was speaking to you to talk to an individual, and you actually stopped what you were doing? You were on a tight schedule. You had to leave. You had to go do this. But you stopped what you were doing, and you said, "All right, Lord," and you went over, and, "By the way, can I talk to you a minute?" And you went and talked to him. Here's the harder one. When's the last time you wept over the lost? We're talking eternity. Guys, every one of us, I mean, some of us are young, some of us are middle-aged, borderlining old. Eternity is forever. Once we shut these holes, these eyes, that's it, man. It's done. How many times do we think about people around us, our family members? Oh, it's easy to compromise with family, you know? Oh, all right, well, that's what they do. That's their gig, no biggie, you know? And When's the last time we made a stand and said, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. And I'm having this gathering at my house. And yeah, you might be my family member, but that beer is not allowed in my house. We don't drink. You know, God's word tells us to have a sober mind, to be alert. And I will not drink alcohol. You know that. I mean, people, when they come over our house, our friends and stuff, if they're, you know, they know they got to go outside or they got to leave, go around the corner. I don't stand for that. My faith is real. It's not a fairy tale. I'm going to church, kumbaya, my Lord. And then I leave here and, you know, go to the liquor store and pick up 12-pack to watch a game tonight. No. This is always. What you see is what you get. The good looks, everything. That's me. What are you laughing for? In their debates about the resurrection of the physical dead, they had forgotten that men and women around them were spiritually dead. They were lost. They were on their way to hell. This is of the utmost importance. If these unsaved people didn't repent, bottom line, they would have to face Christ at the resurrection at the great white throne judgment. Bottom line. God's been breaking me of this, man. I'll just be personal with you guys to where I'm becoming more and more sensitive when I'm out there and not in church. To be sensitive for someone I see walking around, somebody I can detect or discern that is spiritually hurting, just to go up to them and say, hey, can I pray for you? I'm a Christian. Man, I love Jesus. And I know he's a healer. And I know he can heal your mind. I know he can heal your body. I know he can heal relationships. I know he can do anything. He's God. He can do anything. Can I pray for you? You'd be amazed. I can't remember the last time anybody ever said no. I don't care who they are. Stinking biker. I say that because I still ride. I'm not the stinking guy no more. I do take baths now. So don't get me wrong. But I don't care what they look like, who they are, where they come from. They have an eternal soul inside of them. And it's my job as a Christian to let them know, hey, I got some great news. I want to turn you on to it, man. The good news is you can go to heaven, but you got to give your life to Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That includes no woman. He was talking about mankind. They were bringing shame to their spiritual life and testimony. And after pointing out the necessity of the resurrection, Paul began to expound. That means to tear it apart, to really break it down to where the Corinthians understood. He began to expound on the nature of the resurrection body. This new body compared to this old body. So again, if you're taking notes, Paul teaches on four areas of the resurrection body here. Look at verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? I mean, am I going to die and come back as a butterfly? An animal? A dog? So my ex-wife can kick me? I mean, how is this going to work? There were questions like this. How could life come out of someone who had been cremated? I mean, is it biblical to be cremated? I see no problem at all with cremation. I told my wife, if I die before the rapture, just cremate me, man. Don't spend all that money putting me in the ground. For what? You could use that money to go to Florida, man, Disney World. Go there. Take my ashes, fire up my street glide, open up the throttle, burn me through the exhaust, baby. Blow me out the pipes. Harley Davidson, there it is. Homegrown, man. What about a person who was eaten by a fish? You ever heard somebody say that? What about those who died as infants? They never grew up. What about those who were born with some kind of deformity? You know what they were doing here? They were mocking Paul, the apostle. So Paul refers to them as foolish ones. The first point that he teaches, the resurrection body will be related to this natural body. Look at verse 36. Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. You see, their foolishness was in failing to observe some of the principles of how living plants grow. Some of you might remember in elementary school, if you can remember that far back. I do have little glimpses. I remember this one time, I was like in second or third grade, and the teacher had us bring a pot. Now, I know the terminology of the day today, not marijuana. It was a plant pot that we were going to put dirt in, okay? I got to make this clear today, man. Said, bring a pot with dirt in it, and they had us take these seeds that the teacher got. And we put this seed and we buried it in the ground, and I'm thinking, how stupid. What are you putting this seed in there for? What's that going to do? And then every morning we'd come in, and in that class we would water that. And eventually you started to see this little green thing poke through, and I'm wondering, what in the heck is this? And it started growing, and as it grew, it started to spread out, and I was blown away. That seed was nothing but a dead little piece. It's nothing. And here comes this awesome life out of it. Paul was telling the Corinthians, you guys ought to know about planting seed. You're just being foolish. Nature teaches that life, a living plant, comes out of the death of the seed in the ground and is a continuation of the life principle from the seed to the plant. Remember what Jesus said in John 12, verse 23 to 24? He said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, Jesus said, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He was speaking about himself. He was speaking about himself dying and resurrecting from the ground and producing much fruit. People getting saved, people on their way to heaven. The point is, the plant is quickened or made alive by the death of the seed. And Paul was saying here that what comes out of the ground, listen, this is very important. What comes out of the ground is not the same thing that went into the ground. That means when I resurrect, you ain't going to see this body. You'll recognize me. You'll know that I'm Rick, but I won't be in this body. I'll be in a brand new one. That's the truth about the resurrection. You see, a farmer doesn't sow a stalk of corn. He sows what? A kernel. But what comes out of the ground is based on and related to what went into the ground. In other words, to get wheat, you have to sow grains of wheat. To get corn, you have to sow kernels of corn. You can't grow corn by sowing wheat or barley. This is what Paul is saying. Paul saw it as a sovereign plan of God controlling his creation. The analogy that Paul has made here is the seed-plant relationship to the natural resurrection body. The second point he makes that he teaches on, the resurrection body will be consistent with the principles of creation. Look at verse 39. He said, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh for men, another flesh for animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, For one star differs from another star in glory. You see, first, he says there's different kinds of flesh. The flesh that we speak about is what? Skin, bone, and blood of mankind. Paul says it's different from that of animals, which in turn is different from that of fish, which in turn is different from that of birds. That means there is a continuity of life within a kind, but not between kinds. Each kind has its type of life. Paul's trying to show the contrast between this life and this body and heaven and that eternal body. It doesn't mean that a resurrection within mankind implies a resurrection within the other kinds, the animals, the fish, or the birds. Second, there are differences in bodies. The contrast between the celestial, what's the celestial? It's what you see at night in the heavens. The stars, the galaxies, the planets, the sun, the moon. And then the terrestrial bodies probably refers to the difference between angelic beings and human beings. But it could also point to a distinction between the stars and the planets with their moons. And then thirdly, he says there are differences in glory. The contrast between the heavens, the celestial, and then the terrestrial bodies, if referring to persons, could speak of the difference of the radiance of angels. You know, they're radiant with that of humans. Or it could refer to the production of their own light by the sun and the stars in contrast to the reflected light of the planets and the moons. The sun is very bright, but at night you see the moon and you understand the moon's glowing because the sun is reflecting on it. And same with all the stars in the galaxies. It's from the sun reflecting on them. And as you look, one star looks smaller, the other one looks bigger. They could be the exact same size. It's just the difference of the reflection. The difference of the reflection. You see, we're all Christians here. Well, I think we all are, for the most part. But there's a difference in the reflection. Some reflect more of Jesus, and some reflect less of Jesus. And this is the point Paul is making out. There's difference in glories, too. We know astronomers have been able to measure the size and the intensity of the light of the sun. They've been able to measure the moon and the stars out there. And in every case, the brilliance varies from star to star. Paul is showing that the conclusion is if God is able to make different kinds of bodies for men, for animals, for birds, and fish, then God can certainly make a different kind of body for you and me at the resurrection. The third point, the resurrection body will be different from the natural body. Look what he says here in verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. The various differences in the flesh, body, and the glory give the background for Paul's analogy. He says, just as I just explained to you the differences, so is the resurrection body. I mean, this is awesome because we're getting a glimpse of what that resurrection body is going to be like. First, he's using the metaphor of farming. And what he does here, he points out four contrasts between the physical body, which a person has living on the earth, and a resurrection body that you and I are going to receive in the future for heaven, for eternity in heaven. The first contrast is a physical nature is sown in corruption, but notice, it's raised in incorruption. The body that you and I now have is subject to disease, to illness. I mean, Anything can happen. Strokes, cancer, I mean, whatever it might be. We're subject to that. The future body, you ready for this, church? Will be immune from any and all these things. We'll never get sick. That's why it says in Revelation, God's going to wipe away every eye and every tear. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more sickness. Man, if there was ever a time in a Calvary Chapel to say amen, it's right then. I want that body. I put my order in 33 and a half years ago, man. I can't wait. It's like, when's it coming, Lord? Secondly, it's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. I mean, when you think about it, a corpse can't say or do anything. I mean, it's not an object that you can praise or get jealous over. But man, the new body will show a superior existence far beyond anything we could ever imagine, man. That new body. Paul speaks of this in Romans 8, verses 18 to 13. Listen to what he says, 18 to 23. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, my brother Wally got a glimpse of this. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly. Not willingly, why? Because of man's sin. Creation now is living in a sinful existence. But because of him who subjected it in hope, because of the creation itself, also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, those of us who are saved, who are Christians, who are really truly Christians, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Lord, man, how much longer? When, God, when is this going to happen? When are we going to be with you and start off our eternity? Eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. You know what? I used to pity people that were getting old. I'd think, wow, man, their life's almost over. They can't enjoy nothing no more. But now as a Christian, it's like, man, I can't wait to get old. I can't wait for this life to be over so I can enjoy what God has for me, man. In his resurrection body, Jesus was able to move quickly from place to place, and guess what? He even walked through locked doors. He was able to eat food, and his disciples were able to touch and feel him. That new body. You see, that third contrast is it's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. I'm not telling you anything new when I tell you this body has many physical limitations. This body needs rest. Remember back in the old days when we'd party all night and think we could go to work and come home and party again? Not. Just didn't work. It needs rest. This body needs sleep. It needs food. Give me food. That should be on the top of the order, huh? It needs water. This body needs air. It needs protection from the various environments. But man, that resurrection body will have an eternal self-sufficiency within it given by God. We won't need to sleep. Come on. That means if there's a Harley Davidson up in heaven, I'll be able to ride 24/7, baby. I won't have to stop and go to sleep. Just think about what we'll be able to do. Never sleeping. That resurrection body will never grow old. It'll always, I mean, I put me in order. When I got saved, I said, Lord, make my body the size of Arnold, you know. Just give me the big one right off the bat. It's exciting. We won't need all that stuff. The fourth contrast, it's sown a natural body. Notice, it's going to be raised a spiritual body. Now, here's the difference. I don't want to lose you on this. The natural body is a body adapted to the soul of man. It's suited for life on planet Earth and in all of its aspects, in sex, in reproduction, having children, and in social relationships. The spiritual body is not immaterial, it's not pure spirit. It's a body adapted to the spirit, or that which corresponds to the image of God in man. You see, today the spirit is hindered by a body with a soul. But in eternity, the new body that we're getting will be dominated by the spirit and not by the soul. The Greeks, with all their wisdom, I mean, they attempted to make a distinction between the corruptible body and the incorruptible soul. But Paul showed that the real difference was between the natural body, which is corruptible, and the spiritual body, which speaks of incorruption and resurrection. There's a difference between the two. Fourth and lastly, as we finish this morning, the resurrection body will reflect the differences between Adam and Christ. Look at verse 45. Paul says, and as it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and then afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, the man of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, all of us are from Adam and Eve, every one of us. If we traced our roots back, we would connect somewhere between now and Adam and Eve. This is, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Paul establishes two headships. Christ called the last Adam over against the first man, Adam. One over the natural body, one over the resurrection body. Adam became a living soul by what? Remember, God breathed into that lifeless body made of dust. But Christ became a life-giving spirit by his resurrection from the dead through God the Father's power, which gave Jesus authority to raise others. Jesus said in John 5, verse 26 to 29, for as the Father has life in himself, so he, the Father, has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him, the Son, authority to execute judgment. He's the one sitting on the throne at the white throne judgment. Because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, I want you to notice something, and this is very important. Either way, every person who has ever lived from Adam and Eve or will yet live to the last one born before the end of the tribulation period, whether they're a Christian or not, will experience, number one, a resurrection, and number two, will be given a new body. One is going to be suited for heaven, because this body can't inherit heaven because it's in its corruption. The other body is going to be suited to be in the lake of fire and brimstone for eternity and not be consumed or burned up. Two resurrection bodies. In the original creation, Adam received a natural body. But in the resurrection, Christ received a spiritual body. Paul makes the point that Adam was of the earth with an earthly body, the first man. But it was Christ who is the Lord from heaven with a spiritual body named the second man. After declaring the two headships of humanity, Paul then brings out the principle that like produces like. All men have received their earthly corruptible bodies from one man, Adam. And so that means, because that has happened, we are living proof of that right here. Because that has happened, Paul is saying you can bank on this. It means that all redeemed men and women, everyone who has given their life to Christ, not maybe, not possibly, not hopefully, they will receive their heavenly incorruptible bodies from the one man, Jesus Christ. Guys, we got that one coming, man. It's like buying a new car. It's like knowing your new car is being built. It means if we depend on our first birth, we'll be condemned forever. But if we experience a new birth, which we have, guys, we will be blessed forever. The guarantee is that every one of us as believers, everyone will bear the image of the heavenly Christ, just as we today have borne the image of the earthly man, Adam, our great-granddad. Paul was making the point, hey, you're here as living proof of the first man, Adam. That proof should be enough to let you know you're going to bear the image of the Lord from heaven one day. Just as all of us have natural bodies with distinct personal characteristics, some more than others, God knew I needed more air. So as believers, we'll have resurrection bodies with distinguishing marks of personal identity. When we get to heaven, I'll know Bob, I'll know Mike, I'll know Jim, I'll know Mary, I'll know Rose, I'll know all you guys, because you'll have distinguishing marks in that new body so that you'll know who they are. We won't all look like Jesus. We won't all look like each other, praise the Lord, but we'll all have spiritual bodies with the same properties as Jesus had. Next week, we're going to finish verses 50 to 58. We are going to look at the facts of the rapture. What is the rapture? Is it when you're driving down the freeway and you get a tire blow? No, that's not the rapture. It's a rupture. It's a blowout. We're going to get into it. And guys, I've been working on it, man. It's an awesome study. If there's somebody you've been praying about to bring to church, bring them. Because, man, we are going to biblically look at the facts that the rapture is going to take place. I'm going to try to shorten it a little. So, yeah, I know you guys are laughing. Shorten a message, Rick, really. So be praying for next Sunday. Drag somebody if you have to. Because we're going to open up some eye-opening stuff that's happening in the world right now. In this generation that is going to witness the rapture of the church. And I'm going to talk about the proof, the facts biblically of the rapture of the church, that is the next event on God's prophetic calendar. Amen? Let's pray.